Thanks. Before we jump into the material or the questions, you know, you had homework was to go back through Philippians and to answer those the first four questions of the eight. But I wanted to review just a little bit of why those questions. And so I know you guys have seen this three trees diagram, but I wanted to include it again because that's really where the eight questions came from. And so remember last time we started out by saying that we're all interpreters, that we interpret circumstances in life as they come to us or as it comes at us. And we interpret our situations and we interpret God and who He is. And the question is, you know, are we interpreting rightly? Are we believing lies? Remember last time we talked about the lies of the enemy, who would say God's not good, God doesn't care, He's not powerful. The lies of the world that says perhaps money's the most important thing in your life, career's the most important thing in your life. The lies of the flesh, you know, in our own hearts that things that we think, I gotta have that, I can't be happy unless I have that thing, whatever it is, that relationship. And so all these, we're bombarded constantly by these voices of, and lots of it are lies. And so we, in counseling, in biblical counseling, and when we look at God's word, we want to be hearing the voice of the Redeemer. We want to be hearing who God is in our circumstance, in our situation, and what He says about the circumstances within which we find ourselves. And the only way we can do that is by being in God's word. And so we made the point that when we hear truth, and truth coming from God's word, when we hear real truth, and that's coupled with real faith in our hearts, which God gives us, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, then you combine truth and faith, it equals action and change that glorify God. We said that's really the goal of biblical counseling, is it's about change for the glory of God, because we're all broken and need fixing. We're all in process, and God is sanctifying us and changing us and growing us throughout our Christian life. And so biblical counseling really is nothing more than discipleship, being disciples of Christ and being discipled by His word and caring and discipling one another as we bring God's truth to bear with one another. And so also he said, in order to see the truth of who we are and what's ruling our hearts in any given circumstance, and as we just said, the truth of who God is and what He says about Himself in our circumstances, we've got to go to Scripture and we've got to ask biblically rich questions. And we introduced the eight questions last week, and I stole those from CCEF. And remember, we talked about most people stop at question number two. They're on the back of your handout for tonight. What's my situation? The second one was, how am I reacting? And so life comes at us, and we, you know, the first question, what's my situation? What's the heat? Second question, how am I reacting? And most of us stop, if we're not intentional, right there, versus going on and looking at our responses and thinking, why did I respond that way? You know, why did I get angry when my wife said that, or my son did this, or we have to ask the why questions to really get at what's in our heart, what's ruling our heart in that moment. Because if we never address the heart, then outward change or outward behavior changes are only going to be temporary. And we're going to fail. We're going to be frustrated because, you know, let's take anger, for example. They get angry a lot. Well, if you just throw these truths at them, that the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Now memorize that scripture and go and be angry no more. That's helpful to some degree, but you haven't addressed the why are they getting angry in the first place. Scripture's not addressing, you know, the idols that might be ruling their heart in the first place. And if that's not dealt with, then guess what? The anger's just going to continue to manifest itself. And so look at your outline there that I gave you tonight. So speaking of this getting to the heart, Luke 6, 43 through 45, could somebody read that out loud, nice and loud, please? Good. Somebody read Proverbs 25 nice and loud.
The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out.
And so there's the question. How do we draw our own hearts out? And how do we draw one another's, somebody else's hearts out in coming alongside them as a friend and attempting to care for them? Got to ask questions that point us to Scripture. Somebody read Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. Good. And so using those scriptures, CCEF has come up with this little three trees diagram that you see on the bottom of your outline there. Wasn't going to do this, but I thought, well, these eight questions might not make sense to people who weren't in one of the earlier counseling classes. And so I wanted to put this diagram in there again. I'm just going to quickly explain it. And then we'll jump into the homework from this past week and reading Philippians and asking those four questions. So at the top of your diagram is the heat. What is the situation? And so that's what has somebody done? You're in a traffic jam and that's the heat, or something you own breaks and that's the heat. Somebody sins against you and that's the heat. That's the situation. And then if you look to the right of the sun, there's this thorny looking bush there with a negative in the heart symbol under it. The thorny bush, it's coming from the passages we just read, represents bad fruit and how we respond to that heat in any given situation. So it's the anger that might arise in our hearts when somebody sins against us, or it's the fear that might just overtake us when we've lost our job or whatever the case may be. And so that's fruit, and it's represented by the thorn bush there. It's bad fruit. And then underneath that thorn bush is the heart with the negative sign, is the bad root. And the point that the diagram is making is that there are things down deep in our heart that are controlling our responses. And so maybe let's talk about the job situation and fear. Fear's the fruit. But what's motivating that fear? Perhaps it's something like this. Well, I've got to provide for my family, which is a good thing. Remember, if we said last time, lots of desires that we have are not bad desires. It's that we want them so much that we sin to get them. But so fear's the fruit. But someone who's lost a job, maybe the controlling or the responding in fear and anxiety and the controlling thing going on there in their heart in that moment is, I've got to be in control here and fix this. God's not going to take care of me, so I've got to take care of myself. And so fear can drive us to that, or anxiety can drive us to self-sufficiency and not trusting the Lord. We begin to believe lies about God. God, why is this happening to me now? Why has my life been so difficult? And here now I've lost my job. So that's the root that manifests itself in fear or anxiety. And then the middle tree is the cross, representing the Redeemer. Who is God and what does he say and do in Christ? And so that's where, when we begin to understand our own hearts and we're helping other people understand kind of these ruling idols that might be in their heart, then we can go to Scripture and say, this isn't what Scripture just says about anger, but this is what Scripture says about who God is when you've lost your job. And we take people to scriptures that point to his faithfulness. We take people to scriptures that point to his care and his love for them as his children, that he's not going to leave them begging for bread. And we when we can take them to who God is versus just saying, go out of here and quit worrying, you know, don't worry, be happy, the song, you know, that's out there, and sing them a little song. You know, it just doesn't help them. But when we can take them to scripture and say, no, this is who God is, and that truth is coupled with faith, something happens in their heart. And so then the next tree is the good fruit there. Well, first there's the good root. We seek God in repentance and faith. The good root is that we're trusting God now in this situation. And then out of that comes good fruit, which, you know, would be the opposite of fear and anxiety, would be peace. Would be a sense of, hey, God's taking care of me and everything's going to be okay. Okay? And at the top, beside the sun, beside the heat, you see reap. What are the consequences on the right of the sun? Talking about the negative consequences of bad fruit and bad choices, which could be things like broken relationships. You know, maybe we get angry at work and we lose our job. And so that's a consequence. And it represents kind of this vicious cycle that we have bad fruit that manifests itself. We respond and it just is this downward spiral. Then I get angrier and then maybe I slam my fist into a wall. And then maybe because I did that, I broke my hand and now I've got to fix a hole in the wall. And that's going to cost me money. And I get angrier, start yelling at my kids. And you see what I'm saying? There's just this vicious cycle. Well, the same is true on the left side of the sun when there's a good root and good fruit. And we reap the consequences of walking in peace and joy. There's peace in the home. I don't have to pay to fix a hole in a wall. I don't have a broken hand because I got mad. And so that diagram, now you can flip over, is where the eight questions came from. And so first question, what is the heat? What is my situation or what was or will be? How am I reacting? What's that represent? What's that represent on the tree? Huh? Yeah, the fruit. How will I be tempted to react? What is ruling me? Which is again, the things that are going in the heart that are feeding this, you know, thorn bush response, perhaps. And what are the consequences of my reaction? And then number five, middle tree, the cross. Who is God? What does he say? What resources will he provide to help me? And number six, and this is the repentance and faith. How can I turn to God for help? Hebrews 4:16 is the passage that says, you know, let us draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in our time of need. And so in that moment, we're turning to God, which is we want God to be ruling our heart and who he is to be ruling our heart versus these other idols and these other things. And then how should we respond? You know, maybe it's worship, maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's going and asking that person to forgive me for the way I sinned against them. And what are the consequences, number eight, of living in faith and obedience? And he talks about the gracious circle. So does that help clarify why these eight questions, they weren't just arbitrarily picked out of the blue and thought, well, that would be a good question. And that would be a good question. There's a rhyme and reason behind those eight. Okay. Any questions about any of that? All right, let's jump in. And you guys are expected to participate. the first question, the assignment. Oh, and I want to say this. Tonight, it's not going to be that fun. And by what I mean by that is we're going to be looking at the bad news. Tonight, we're going to be focusing mostly on the bad news. Okay? But we'll get to the good news next time. Just don't have time to try to fit all that into one evening. So I apologize for that. I hope you don't go out of here depressed. And all right. So your assignment was to read back through Philippians and to try to put yourself in Paul's shoes. What was he experiencing? What were the things that were going on in his life? And so the first question was exactly that. Notice Paul's situation, all that's swirling around him, both negative and positive. What are the varied pressures Paul faces? What are Paul's hardships? What burdens, temptations, stresses, problems, failures, impotencies, threats, pain, actual or potential does he face? And how are his circumstances difficult? How are people sinning against Paul? So those, I want to hear your all's thoughts as you went back through and you read Philippians trying to answer that question. What are some things that came to mind that these are things that Paul's facing here as he's writing the Philippians? Hold on. We're just talking about the situation. I know where you're going. You're going to say, this is how I'd be tempted to respond, right?
No.
Okay.
You asked what were the things I would be thinking.
Okay, good. Keep going.
It'd be, injustice, obviously.
Yeah.
And depression.
Yeah.
If I were Paul, I would just write a big sympathy letter to the Philippians.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. What else? What are some other things going on? So he's in prison. He's writing from prison. He's what? Yeah. 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 Good. 10 years later, So good. What else? Yeah. Yeah, good. I mean, just, yeah. So one of the circumstances that Paul's facing is the voices of others. He's hearing reports that there are people who are, because he's in prison, there are people who are going and now and they're preaching the gospel with bad motives because they're trying to aggravate Paul in some way. I read a commentary on that, and it's thought that these guys were believers that are preaching, because Paul doesn't rebuke them for preaching a false gospel. He says, I'm glad that the gospel's being spread, that it's being advanced. But his situation is he's got people that are antagonistic towards him as a result of him being in prison. And maybe it's difficult to understand why, but think about this. In Paul's time, perhaps there are those people who are preaching the gospel who are kind of like Paul. Why did you have to go and get yourself in jail? We told you not to go to Rome. We told you what awaited you in Rome. And yet, see what happened? We told you so. You went to Rome. Now you're in jail. And how are you going to preach the gospel there? Well, we're going to go out and we're going to keep preaching the gospel. Just kind of forget about you up there in prison because it's your own fault. So you can imagine the kind of dialogues. And obviously, that's speculation. We don't know exactly what people were saying, but he specifically talks about that. So there must have been some kind of conversations or hearsay that, hey, this is going on. So what else? What other things, situations might did you see in Philippians or Acts? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Good. Yeah. And so Paul, there's a sense where he's lonely because he feels like there's no one like Timothy. And obviously Epaphroditus has come up there as well. But there's that sense of who's with me in this? All these other people out for their own interest and selfish gain. So that's a pressure that Paul's facing. Good. What else? Yeah. 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 Right. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Paul planted the church 10 years prior, been there, we know at least once, but probably twice. In his missionary journeys, revisited to strengthen the church. And now he hears, he's aware that there's some disunity. Remember Euodia and Syntyche? He's telling them to agree. So there's some kind of disharmony or disunity. on the whole, Philippians is not doing bad at all compared to the Galatian church or the Corinthian church. But there's still these little rivalries or something that's going on. And so he's concerned about that. And he can't be there to intervene. So he has to write a letter. How about Epaphroditus almost dies on him? I mean, imagine, again, put yourself in Paul's shoes and your friend who's coming, risking really his life, coming to deliver this aid from the church at Philippi. He almost dies, and Paul says, if he had died, it would have caused me sorrow upon sorrow. And so, you know, if we don't, Paul's not living in a day where you can just run to the emergency room and get checked out. You get sick back then, and it was serious. What about this? He in Philippians 3:2, Paul's talking about how he's lost everything for the sake of Christ, and he's not begrudging it. It's what's amazing, but. You remember in Philippians 3 when he goes through this list, if these people have reason to boast, then I've got more reason to boast. And he talks about who he was, that he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, you know, that was zealous for God, so much so that he was persecuting the church because he thought he was doing God a favor. He was in the in crowd. He was the upper echelon, well-taught, well-respected. And what do you think Paul's life was like when he identified with Jesus? He was ostracized by the Jewish community, especially the Jewish. They would have thought, he's crazy. What do you mean you're following Jesus? You're smarter than that. Now, again, put yourself in Paul's shoes. This is how we want to read Scripture. Perhaps you faced things similar to these that people have mocked you or thought you're stupid for believing in Jesus or for wanting to do the right thing on the job. Perhaps somebody's trying to encourage you to fudge the numbers a little bit or to cheat, and you want to do the right thing, and they think, you're stupid, you know, but you want to do the right thing because you're a Christian. Good. Any other thoughts? It's just things that Paul's experiencing. Yeah. Some form of persecution going on. Good. Now, we want to look at the positive things as well. What are some of the positive things that are happening that Paul's talking about in this letter? I'm not talking about our responses yet, but just what are some of the situations that are good, that are positive? Yeah. He has a partnership. He speaks of that in first. Yeah, that's true. But at least he has the Philippian church who's giving him aid. And so in 1:6, you know, he's thanking God for their partnership in the gospel. So that's a good thing. Good. What else? Yeah. Good. The gospel's advancing. What else? Yeah, so these people they have a heart of obedience who want to do the right thing. There's boldness for others to share the gospel, that he's been imprisoned, and because of his imprisonment, it sparked a fire in other people's hearts, which is often the case when you look throughout history and persecution, times of persecution, the gospel advances. I think it was the story of Jim Elliot when the five missionaries that went over to the Aucas, is that how you say it, were killed. You know, the school or that they were associated with, after those missionaries were killed, the next 10 to 20 years produced the most missionaries that anybody had ever come out of that school before. There's that sense where persecution, God ignites people's hearts to, I want to get out there and share for the sake of Christ and the gospel. So that's a good thing. There's been more boldness. There's people, you know, praying for Paul. Paul experiences friendship with Timothy and Epaphroditus. God spares Epaphroditus his life. You know, we could go on and list a bunch. Now, what about, how do you guys, as you heard of some of these pressures and things that Paul faced, what ways can you relate? We're not in prison. But there are ways that we can relate to Paul. Because this is going to help us on the next question. Yeah. Yeah. How about... Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and I think, you know, in my life, the reason that I don't experience more persecution than I do is because I'm not out there sharing the gospel. I might identify with Paul more if I was out there, just not in a mean, arrogant way, but confronting people with the reality of their lives and who they are apart from God and where they're headed apart from God. I bet you the persecution level would go way up for all of us, or for me, if I'm out there just being bold to share my faith with people. So that's something I want to grow in. Other ways you can relate to Paul. So he said things that he's facing. He's in anguish. There's a sense where... As somebody said earlier, I want to be there to help these people, but I can't, so I've got to write a letter. You have unsaved loved ones, people that you worry about, that where are they with the Lord? Health issues, people getting older, and the pressures or the thoughts of my mom and dad, you know, they're getting up there in age and won't be too much longer before I'm facing the reality of death. Yeah, 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 that's true. Yeah, very true. And you know, what about us when the economy goes south and we're used to a certain level of comfort? And so you see how you can begin to make connections that though I'm not sitting in prison right now for the faith, for Christ, there are ways that I can identify with what Paul's experiencing. And again, that's how we want to read Scripture. We want to put ourselves in that position, because then who God is comes alive. And so let's talk about the second question. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Good. Good. All right. What are some of the typical reactions to such circumstances? Maybe you can talk about your own temptations to react to those kinds of pressures, those kinds of struggles, or just in general, how are people tempted? Doubt. Yeah. Doubt. What kind of doubt? Doubting. Giving up. I'm just going to throw in the towel, because if God's not helping me in this situation, then why bother? Good. What else? Angry at God? Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. 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 You're sitting in prison, possibly awaiting a death sentence, and... Yeah. Did you guys hear that? His old wounds have been opened up again. Paul's been beaten for the faith. He's been in prison already. He's experienced persecution, you know. So. What other? Disappointment? Yeah. I mean, imagine investing as much as Paul's invested. I mean, maybe we can think in our own lives, things that we've invest in, you know, whether it's in our homes or investing towards a future that we thought was, can I use you as an example, Glenn? Investing 20 years in Bank of America, you know, and then it's gone. How are you going to be tempted to respond? Yeah. Other churches, he's having to write hard letters, you know, to the Corinthians, to Galatia as well. And I mean, I'm thinking, man, I just want to have a big old pity party. It's like, woe is me. Look at all I'm doing. And these people, they just don't care. Look at how they're responding or how they're not responding. And I'm just going to have a big pity party. That'd be my temptation. Bring it to now. That's my temptation now. You know, and I'm so grateful, thankful for our church. And just, I think, man, you guys make mine and Bruce's job a true joy to do what we get to do. But there are times that I still find myself complaining. You know, and I'm just being honest with you guys. Times I still think in my mind, boy, I wish they would understand that. I wish they would get it like I get it. I mean, come on. You know, with my children, boy, I expect of my children, my son and my daughter, you know, invest. And then they do something that's like shocking to me. It's like, what? I don't deserve this. Look at how I've invested in you. And you're going to do this or you're going to think that or you're going to. You know, and it's just that in my heart, which we're going to in a moment. What's ruling my heart in those moments? So you guys, you see the point that, hey, we can identify. We want to think as we're reading scripture. Okay, these are the ways that people responded then, the ways that I would be tempted to respond, because we want to take scripture and we want to make application to our life. Right? We don't want to just read it and put it away and say, oh, that was good this morning. No, the reason God gave us His Word is to reveal Himself and to reveal more about who we are so that we could respond to Him with faith and trust. And as we see who He is and all that He's done, it's just like the message last Sunday, you know, as we see His faithfulness time and time and time again. Anything else, other ways tempted to respond if you were under those kinds of pressures in your own life? Yeah, that's huge in the theme of Philippians is this discontentment. Good. Yeah. Yeah, good. Yeah. Exactly. Yep. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah, I just fear and anxiety, again, is huge in Philippians, and it's huge in our lives. Chapter 4, he specifically addressing that, you know, in chapter 4, which we'll get to. One of my favorite chapters. All right, so we've said lots of different responses, lots of fruit, bad fruit, right? Second question, lots of bad fruit that could manifest. Now, what are the things, the cravings in our hearts, the ruling desires that would tempt us to respond in those ways with the bad fruit, and listed out a whole bunch of scriptures there to help you. And so if you flip back to your outline from last time, under question number 3, there's a bunch of scriptures there I've got to get back to that myself. To help kind of dig at, okay, what are some of the underlying roots, controlling idols? And so I listed out those verses for you in your outline. And so what are your thoughts on that? What might be some of the controlling roots or in the heart that are that the outward manifestation is this bad fruit? What? Fear. And so that's the fruit. What might be causing the fear, or what might be the in the heart? What might be a ruling idol that might be causing the fear? And sometimes it is difficult to distinguish between fruit and root, but what, you know, and so maybe, like, for example, fear, that's the fruit. Well, what are, asking the question, why are you fearful? That always helps us to get to the root by asking the why questions. Why are you fearful? So, why are you not trusting God? Something that you might lose. Good. So you're getting then, you're beginning to get at the root that there's, maybe it's my possessions, that I love these possessions. And so when I feel like they're going to be taken away, I'm going to be fearful. And so love of possessions has replaced love for God. And so we become fearful when control issues that I want things for me. I'm because I'm a task oriented person and project driven person, I can have an agenda, you know, whether it's at home, I'll get to you in just a minute, Seth, or at church. And if something comes in and messes up my scheduling, my day, my world, then I can be tempted to anger because I want to be in control. And what I'm really saying at the moment, God, your control is not good enough. I know what's best in this moment, and I want it to work out like this. And so that is ruling my heart versus loving God and trusting who God is. Seth, what are you going to say? We're going to get there next week.
I think maybe for Paul in the position he's in, maybe even a fear of losing your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Loving our lives, our physical, you know, so much that we'll do anything to escape pain, you know, or discomfort, the threat of death. And again, they're all understandable things that. Yeah. 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 And so these things. But these struggles, they're human nature. They're common to man. And now we never want to make excuses when we have sinful responses. But at the same time, we're people, we're human beings who really wrestle with life. And we want to be honest about that and not feel like we always got to have it all together and know all the right answers. No, we're real people with real hurts and real pains, real struggles. And it's okay to feel those things deeply and then take those things to the Lord and who He is and what He says versus just staying in the pit of despair or depression because we are about to lose our life or whatever the case may be. And I want to say this again, as I said it I don't remember if I said it last time or the time before. We got to be very careful when somebody's in the pit of despair and depression that we don't just come and beat them over the head with gospel truths and say, or gospel bombs and say, here's the truth. Now believe it and just go do it and get better. That does more damage than it does good. Because as I've said, that's the very thing they know that they're not doing already. And you're heaping, just do this, just do it. Like the commercials out there, you know, what that person needs is faith. And so how can we gently come alongside them, point them to who God is in His word and allow the Holy Spirit to do His job to cause faith to arise in their heart and hope to arise in their heart versus me just beating them up. And that doesn't mean we don't bring scripture. We do. We want to care for people by bringing them the truths of God's word. But how has God treated us? Does he come and he just beat us up and say, man, when are you ever going to get with the program? And haven't you learned this by now? Come on, get with it. No, God doesn't treat us like that. He's forbearing. He's patient. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. And we want to be that same way as we're interacting with people and talking with people. Good. Other things, other roots. We've only got about 5 minutes left. Other roots that might be going on that are causing this bad fruit. Yeah, what kind of idolatry? Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah. 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 Good. And so. Yeah. It comes back to if that deserving mentality that we can have sometimes, that, you know, that the idol of self, which I think is what you're getting at, that, and he specifically in some of those passages, he's addressing self-interest. And people who, and he's addressing things such as minds, their God is their belly. Remember that passage where they've got their mind set on earthly things and not the things of God. And so maybe it is living for the love of pleasure, you know, in our lives. When we are used to, again, a certain level of comfort or pleasure, or ease and rest, and things get hard for a week. Maybe you have a really hard couple of weeks, and how are you tempted to respond in those moments? Complaining, grumbling, you know, God, why is this happening to me, Lord? You know, and but again, in those times, we want to ask, okay, what's going on in my heart here? We always want to be asking that. Why am I responding this? Why did I get angry at my kid? Why am I complaining right now? Well, I love pleasure. I love comfort. I love a life of ease. I want to be healthy. I don't want to have a chest cold tonight. You know, and so I found myself today, I was thinking, okay, I get to apply this message. Am I going to grumble and complain, or am I going to be thankful? And the Lord helped me. But there's times where I grumble and complain. And I'm so grateful that He forgives me and still loves me. Good. Any other roots that might be ruling factors in this bad fruit that we just talked about? Yeah. Yeah. Living for the now. I want it my way right away. You know, fast food. Have it your way right away. Is that Burger King? Yeah. You know? Do what? No. All right. Few minutes we have left here. What might be some of the consequences of our reactions? This bad fruit. We might respond in anger, anxiety, fear. What in general? Just what might be some consequences that we experience as a result of our responses? Broken relationships. Good. Health problems, yeah, could be judicial, good, yeah, real joy, yeah, good, yeah, feeling distant toward God, and boy, when that happens, you know, when there's that distance that you feel before God, that really spirals into a vicious cycle, because then you don't want to run to Him for faith and help. You want to run to other things to find, I need some release here. I need some help here. And God's distant, so I'm going to run to the TV and I'm just going to watch hours of TV, or not that TV's bad, or I'm going to escape to this or escape to that because God, and it's just this, and then you feel more distant from God, right? And then you run to something else and you feel more distant from God. You see how that just vicious cycle just grows and grows and grows. Yeah. Can form addictions. Good. Other consequences that might transpire as a result of our bad fruit or bad choices. Yep. Don't want to draw near. Yeah. Right. Yep. Can be relational strains. Good. Anything else? You awake? Well, you guys have done fabulous. Thank you for reading Philippians that way. Like I said, that's the bad news. I feel kind of bad that we're stopping there, but it's going to be fun next week, or not next week, because next week we don't meet. We have regular care groups. We take a week off, so you got 2 weeks to do this. I want you to read back through Philippians again, Philippians 4, and then answer the last four questions of the eight. Who is God? You know, what does he say about this, these circumstances and situations? How can we respond in a way that's God glorifying, honors him? And I'll email those to you again, just to help you. I'll put them in an email. But so read back through Philippians 4, Acts 16 as well, if you want to, and then answer the last four. And the next time we get together, then we'll really flesh out. And this is where it will begin to get to, okay, I'm wrestling with fear and anxiety. Who is God in my situation? Okay? Any questions? Thank you, guys. I hope that was helpful for you guys to read Scripture that way and to really dig in. That's how I want us to be learning and to read Scripture all the time, not just when we have a homework assignment. So thank you, guys. Let's pray. Paul, you close us out.